very pointed statement. He, meaning Christ, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And I want to just think about those two words for a minute. First of all, sin, and then justification. Sin would be defined, I believe, as breaking God's law. That's a fairly short and simple definition of that one. Justification would be defined as being declared completely righteous. And, you know, this is the problem, I guess, with man today and has been all down through the ages. We have sin and we need righteousness. And I've often wondered now, with the contemporary, I'm going to say gospel or the liberal church or the modern message of the gospel, there's a bit of a problem because there's so many biblical facts that are being ignored and being overlooked and not believed. If you decide that you don't like being a sinner, then you've got a problem because God says you are. If you don't feel the need for forgiveness, well, you've got a problem because God says you do. God being referred to as a father or the creator is not very popular. The word of God is open to questioning in all areas. The virgin birth, of course, we don't believe in that. Christ being the only way to salvation, oh, that's way too exclusive. And the resurrection, well, that's a little bit hard to believe. And I only want to hear about being on my spiritual journey, and as long as I'm on my spiritual journey, I'm okay. You know, if we were all to take a cruise, and then out in the middle of the ocean somewhere, the boat went down, and we landed on a deserted island somewhere, much like Gilligan, and there we were all stranded. We found a bottle someplace with a lid, and we made up a message that says, "Hey, civilization, we're stranded on an island somewhere, and we need help. Come and save us." We're the island with the 5 palm trees and 1 volcano in the middle. And we put the cork in the bottle, and we throw it in the ocean, and it takes off across the ocean. After 10 days, there's a bottle with a message in it that comes back and says, "Hey, civilization, we're stranded on a desert island. Come and save us. We're the island with 5 palm trees and 1 volcano in the middle." Then we would have to say that what we got was a message from ourselves, didn't we? It's the same message we sent, and we got it back. It's a message from us to us, and it doesn't do us any good. And that's the problem with a message that's not based or not found in God's Word, that's updated so it fits today's society. It's a message from themselves to themselves, and it'll never save anybody or do anybody any good. So the Apostle Paul, in the first 4 chapters of Romans, has been making a case. Chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 is speaking about the fact that there's a coming day of judgment and God's wrath being poured out on sinful man. That's what that's in a nutshell, okay? Chapter 3 speaks largely about the fact that if anybody thought they were not a sinner, they're sadly mistaken. And he runs down there in chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, and using the Old Testament verses, tells us very plainly that yes, in fact, we are all sinners. And it goes on to say that we will not be declared by observing the law, rather that we become conscious of sin through the law. And then chapter 4, it goes a little bit further with the Jewish folks and tells them not even Abraham could be justified by his good works, but he did have faith. And then finally he gets to this verse that I read earlier, this verse 25 of chapter 4, and he says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So what he's done, just as if he's pointing out the two sides of a coin, he's showing the problem of man. Number one, I have sin. Number two, I lack justification or righteousness. Inseparable, the two sides of a coin. And inseparable, that need before God that man has. So it's a two-sided problem. We read Romans 3 and verse 23. You will have that memorized, of course, but it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is kind of a two-part verse. All have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. The very things that I should have been doing, I didn't do. The very things that I shouldn't have been doing, I did do. And so there's the problem once again. We're stuck with our two-sided problem. If you respect the gravity of that situation, the very thing I need to be reconciled to God, to enter the kingdom of heaven, I do not have. The very thing that will separate me from God and keep me out of the kingdom of heaven, I'm loaded with. And so it's a real problem, this two-sided problem. It reminds me a little bit of a trip that we, as a family, took to Ottawa back a few years ago. Have you ever heard of the Diefenbunker? The Diefenbunker is a thing that you can visit. It's a museum now. It's just outside of Ottawa in a little place called Carp. And the Diefenbunker was made back during the Cold War, I think back in about 1962 or something like this. And the Canadian government did something to ensure that the country would survive in the case of a nuclear attack. So there's this huge bunker that's built underground. And you can tour that as a museum today. We went down there. And you would be fairly safe from any kind of nuclear radiation. And the great news is that if you were in there, you would first of all know that you were very wealthy because all the gold reserves for the country went down in there. Never mind the fact that all the people would be burning on the Earth's surface because of this nuclear attack. Also, you'd be in good company because the Canadian government would be down in there. And so we got the government and then the gold is down there. And, enough to keep you going for a while anyway, as food and supplies and whatnot. CBC Radio had a little place that they could broadcast to the nation through the Diefenbunker. Well, I just kind of thought to myself, so the nuclear attack would take place, and they would get a hold of the Prime Minister on the helicopter. His family wasn't allowed to come, by the way. And they would fly him there, and he would go down into this bunker, and he'd be protected. Certain members of the government that were considered very important, they would be also allowed to enter the Diefenbunker, this safe place, you see. But what if you and I happen to be in downtown Carp and the nuclear warhead showed up and we said, well, we better go and get into the bunker and we'll be safe. We wouldn't be allowed in. Number one, we're not anything very important for the government to survive on. And number two, we would maybe have radiation poisoning on us. So you couldn't enter. For those two reasons, like the kingdom of heaven, you have to have righteousness and you have to not have sin to get in there. So, this thing must give you nightmares. Okay. Where was I? the two-sided problem. Thankfully, when we have this sort of a problem, we go to God. And if you turn over in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, you know, you might be tempted to ask the question, well, why can't God just forgive all this sin that I have? I mean, people do stuff to me all the time and I have to forgive it. Why don't we just let it go? Why can't God just get over that? And in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, the Lord speaks to Moses just after he has chiseled out new stone tablets in order to get them engraved with the Ten Commandments for the second time. In chapter 6 it says, verse 6, "And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" Also, if you read Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it asks you to consider the kindness and sternness of God. You wonder how these two things, being kind and compassionate and forgiving, and yet not letting the wicked go unpunished, can coexist. And so, in a sense, there's another two-sided problem. But God has a way. He is a righteous judge, but he has a forgiving nature. And so, I guess I'd like to point out to you that if God is going to just let things go, just forgive it and forget it, then he's doing something contrary to his nature, isn't he? He's not really the righteous judge anymore. If somebody came to you and got into you for a bunch of money, say, and they were supposed to pay you back, and you knew they had the means to pay you back, you told them that it was time to pay you back, but they didn't pay you back. And this went on. And this person was just refusing to pay. Eventually, you might say, well, I guess we've got to go to court. So we go to court. And what if you went before the judge and the judge says, all right, prove your case. So you proved your case that Brock owed me a whole bunch of money. And so Brock does owe the money. Yes, he owes you the money, and he's got the money to pay you back, but he won't do it. Well, the judge can clearly see that Brock is guilty and he needs to pay me back, but what if Brock suddenly, the judge just got soft on Brock and said, well, forget about it. Brock doesn't have to pay you back. That would be a little bit on the, it'd be upsetting to me. I'd have to say, what kind of a judge are you? You can't just, well, in your case, maybe. But anyway, God can't do that. He just can't let a injustice happen if he's going to be a righteous judge. So, he must find a way of bringing about justice. But what about this? We know that we can be forgiven because Christ died on the cross for our sins. You might be tempted to ask, isn't that a little bit of an injustice in itself? You fathers out there that have sons, would you want your son to suffer and die on the cross for all the sins of the world? Shouldn't you just be doing that yourself? That might be a question you'd be tempted to ask, but of course the answer is, of course, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But it would be an injustice if Jesus was forced to do this. But if you turn over in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, chapter 10 and verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Therefore, Jesus is doing this of his own accord. Also, if you swing over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we see that Jesus freely gave himself, but was working in absolute cooperation with the Father to bring about this forgiveness for our sins. So that's fine. That looks after the forgiveness part. But what about my justification? In Isaiah 64, it says, all my righteous acts are like filthy rags. Filthy rags to offer before a king. Imagine the filthiest, dirtiest old rag you can find. And arriving at heaven's gate sometime and being asked, why should I let you in to this kingdom of heaven? And you reach into your pocket and you pull out this old, rotten, awful-looking, filthy rag. And you say, because I have this, it just wouldn't work. You don't offer filthy rags to the king. Your righteous acts, the right stuff that we do, won't cut it with God. We need a righteousness not of our own. And if we go back to our passage in Romans again, verse 25 of chapter 4. We just look there at, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 22. Verse 21. Get this right yet. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So those verses in your Bible, if you want the remedy, or I guess I would say the two-sided provision to the two-sided problem, the two-sided achievement that has been accomplished by God for the two-sided problem, found right there. So the question is, what if Christ was not raised from the dead? We wouldn't have a risen Savior to go to ask for the gift of righteousness, would we? We wouldn't be able to ask him for forgiveness. The question is, who gets these things? Well, now we go to our verse again, Romans chapter 4 and 25, just the verse before that. But also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Those two things need to be grasped in order to understand how our two-sided problem becomes no longer a problem. The fact that the Father delivered him over to death, but raised him to life again for our justification. You know, it bothers me sometimes when I go and I see a crucifix. Sometimes you see the cross, and Jesus is still on it. There he is, his crown of thorns and his bloodied hands and feet and the spear plucked in his side and everything else. And it seems like only half the story, because the fact of the matter is, yes, that happened. That was terrible. And that took place for the atonement for the forgiveness of sins, yes, but it's only half the story. The fact of the matter is, the cross is empty because he's not on the cross anymore. He was raised from the dead for our justification and to give us that gift. So at the cross, sin was placed on him and his righteousness was placed on me. You know that parable in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, that speaks about the wedding garments? The one man that was found after, I guess we better turn there instead of my mumbling away about it. Matthew 22. In verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. The fact of the matter is, these wedding clothes, this garment of righteousness, is provided to us by Jesus Christ. No other place. And this man was asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And he hasn't got anything to say. Well, he didn't stay, did he? He got thrown out into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is one way. You know, Martin Luther called this where sin placed on Christ and his righteousness placed on me was called the glorious exchange. And so today, I'd just like us to remember you know, back some time ago, there's a show called Unsolved Mysteries on TV. You probably remember it a little bit. Might have been more years ago than I think. But Unsolved Mysteries would finish up sometimes with lost heirs. Somebody who was the heir to a huge fortune of something or other. And they just weren't around to pick it up. This long-lost wealthy uncle or something had had $4 million to his name or something. And all you had to do was prove yourself related to that wealthy uncle, and you became the instant heir of this huge fortune. I understand that the state of Illinois has many, many millions that are held in trust somewhere because there's estates that have come up, but nobody can claim them because they haven't found a rightful heir to these things. So I'm not sure what happens to that money eventually. I checked it out myself. I don't have anybody down there. But fact of the matter is that they are described as treasures, gold mines, just waiting to be claimed. This forgiveness and this justification is a gold mine waiting to be claimed by man. That is the provision. There isn't anything else. Regardless of what the modern contemporary gospel or the liberal church will tell you, all you have to do is believe in some kind of God and get on your spiritual journey. This is the provision. And Jesus is standing there with these two gifts, forgiveness and justification in his hands, waiting for them to be claimed. And it's true because he says it in his word, and this promise has stood through the ages. The problem of man has not changed. It's still a two-sided problem, but praise be to God that he has given us a two-sided provision in forgiveness and justification. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful. And this morning, as we gather around the table a little bit later on, we want to remember this two-sided provision that you have made. The forgiveness afforded on the cross, the justification that can be ours through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know that this is a treasure that you have provided to those who would believe in you. We ask maybe even this morning that there might be someone here that needs to receive you as Lord and Savior, and that's a two-sided response. To receive Christ as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we just ask you will speak to us this morning, that you would be glorified in all that we do now. In Jesus' name, amen.